ourselves, what did the apostles believe? What did they do? And are we willing to follow what they did and expect to see what they saw? That's apostolic doctrine. The phrase apostolic doctrine is something that back in the day, you saw the Pentecostal churches and the apostolic churches using it. You're seeing it a lot more used by a lot of different denominations. I was watching a video the other day on YouTube. The Catholic Church is talking about apostolic doctrine. So it's a phrase. But like I said, what did the apostles believe? What did they do? And are we willing to follow it and expect to see what they saw? We spent a couple weeks talking about God's infallible word, that we can trust it. We talked for 3 weeks that there is one God in Scripture who revealed himself in Jesus Christ. He was manifest in the flesh. We talked about the new birth, this idea of being born again into the kingdom of God, into a new kingdom. And this week, I'm just doing one lesson on the title that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. This idea that Jesus is coming again is doctrine, or that it is doctrine, is plainly taught in Scripture. And this idea that Jesus is coming back is expected by the apostles. Now, I will say that the timing and the method of this coming back are matters that our fellowship allows some liberty on. What does that mean? It means that if you were to go to the UPCI website and ask about the rapture, Jesus coming back or whatever, there's a paper called The Coming of the Lord. And while there are some truths we hold to be self-evident, there are some that are like, eh, maybe. And it allows for some liberty on that. So tonight, my focus is not going to be on the details. You're going to find that about me. I'm either the most, like, have the most faith in the world, or I'm the most simple guy in the world, because some things I'm just like, eh, maybe. Doesn't really matter. So our focus tonight isn't the details. It's what the Bible says and a few basic thoughts we can walk away from. So I want to start in John 14, verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is the earliest text in the New Testament that gets read as teaching on what we would call the rapture. So I think we can learn a lot from this text. And let's remind ourselves, this is Jesus' words. I want to mine out a couple of really simple things here. I'm not going to earth shatter your brain here tonight. The first thing we see is that Jesus says, "I will come again." It is Jesus who is coming back. He says he is returning for his own. He talks about believe in God, believe also in me. He's returning for his church, his own, the people who believe on him. And then he says, "I will receive you to myself in heaven," and I'm adding this word, into our place. So Jesus is coming back to take us to heaven to live and be with him. That's the purpose of Jesus coming back, to take us to heaven to live and be with him. And we learn that the only way to get to heaven is Jesus. He says, "I am the way," which makes sense. If he's the way, it's also we follow the gospel, but also he's the one coming down to get us. Jesus is the way to heaven. If you read through the scriptures, there is dozens and dozens of verses that actually reference the coming of Jesus. And I'm being particular with my words on purpose here. You'll see in a minute. There's many verses that talk about the coming of Jesus, and you might think they're all in the book of Revelation. Actually, so many of them are in Thessalonians and Corinthians and Matthew. Jesus is talking about this in a bunch of different verses as well. But think about this idea of Jesus coming to earth. I think sometimes we think, well, Jesus is coming back. This is going to be a new thing. Well, it will, but is it really? Because think about this. We know that God became man and dwelt among us. God became man and came to earth as Jesus. Jesus already came to earth. We also know that God came to earth via his Spirit to live inside of us. So there's this idea that God is constantly coming down to be with his church. We see that Jesus is coming back to gather his church. There's a phrase there we'll get to here in a minute. To gather, that would be the rapture. But then there's also this phrase that Jesus is going to gloriously appear in the clouds after the tribulation and is going to reign for 1,000 years. Look at the direction change that occurs here. God keeps coming down to man, but now he's coming down for man to bring man to be with him. It's a different thing altogether. I want to look at two different aspects here because there are two, I don't want to call them events. I want to be careful with my words. There are two actions that we see in Scripture. And the first one is in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. This is where most people would, and I would agree, this is where the rapture is. You might say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. No, the word rapture is a derivative of the word caught up. So if you're wondering, we could just say caught up if you'll feel better. Okay? But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and they're like, what if these people are dying? What if they're not going to see Christ? What in the world? You're talking about Christ coming back, but these people are dying, right? And Paul's like, hold on. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the people that have died. He's not talking about sleeping. He's talking about dying. He's like, you don't have to be sad because you have no hope. So he goes on then to tell them about hope. He says, for we if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So he's saying, hey, listen, if there's somebody that was a Christian or they were following Christ and they died, it's not like we're going to get to heaven sooner because we're still alive when Jesus comes. That's what he's saying. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So Paul is saying, when Jesus comes back, we shall be caught up together, right? When he says that, when Jesus comes back, the people that have lived for Christ, that are dead, that are in their grave, they will be caught up together. Oh, sorry, I got ahead of myself. The dead in Christ will rise first. It says, then, once they've risen, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, where? In the air. So you're seeing, this is really great. I don't even need to draw a picture. Jesus comes down to the air, and the dead in Christ rise. We meet them in the air, and then we meet him in the air. And thus, we shall always be with the Lord. There's another, we read that in the first. There's a theme here. Jesus coming back is so we can be with him. Okay? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So what's interesting is this verse Paul is talking about, and he's talking about the coming of Christ. The focus is not really the coming of the Christ. The focus is being with Jesus. I think sometimes we make this coming of the Christ the big thing, and it is a big thing. We should be looking forward to it. All these verses, we look forward to it. We're excited about it. We sing about it. We preach about it. But it's about being with Jesus. If I told you we're going out where was Luther? Luther, you here tonight? No. If I said we're going out for avocados, you looking forward to it, Luther? No, sir. Me neither. Right? Yeah, that's right. It's something that we're looking forward to. It's about being with Jesus. It's cool when I have a table in your handout, when you look at the phrases used in John 14 and you compare them with the phrases used in 1 Thessalonians 4. This is where I believe that this chapter in John 14 is Jesus talking about this rapture, this catching together, this gathering of his church. They both talk about trouble and sorrow, believe and believe. God, Jesus, told you, say to you, come again, coming of the Lord. I'll receive you. We'll be caught up unto myself to meet the Lord. You see this pattern. These two passages are talking about the same event. Jesus coming down to the air and his church being brought up together to meet him in the air. And because we know that this will happen, it should comfort us. That's what Paul's saying. There should be a comforting because of that. But the goal is being with Jesus. There's a second phrase that's in Acts 1:11. This is interesting, this story. Think about this. You know, people that might say maybe the second coming isn't a doctrine. Well, I don't, for what people would call heaven or all issues, I don't, I'm not, this is just a doctrine though. But in Acts 1:11, Jesus goes up into heaven. He ascends into heaven. And the first recorded words after that are an angel. It says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." The first words of the angel when Jesus ascends are, "Hey, he's coming back." Right? Clearly, this is a foundational message to the gospel. There's a reason Peter and Paul and the apostles, they would preach and teach that Jesus is coming back. The first thing they heard when he left is he's coming back. And I think that, I was talking about this with Sister Jessica, and I think that for me, we were talking about how I feel like they spent 3 years with this person, this Jesus, and they got to know him really well. They were disciples. They spent time with him. They did what he did. They tried to do the things that he did, right? And I can just imagine, it's like they're sad that they lost him, but now there's an excitement that this is that person. I want to be with them again. But this verse says, just as you saw him taken up into heaven, he will come as you saw him go into heaven. So he went up into heaven, he'll come down out of heaven. That's interesting, that's good. At this time, they were standing on the Mount of Olives. And so there's this idea that he will leave from the Mount of Olives and return to the Mount of Olives. Well, this isn't what is said in Thessalonians. In fact, this seems very different than what we read in Thessalonians. But this is not wrong. Zechariah 14:4, it prophesies and it says, "In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south." So I said, I was careful. It's sort of, I'm going to use the word event. Don't take that out of context. We have this event where Jesus comes down into the air and gathers his church into the air. But this one is very different. This one is what they would call the glorious appearing. And I've got another table there for you to show you, just scripturally, that while at first in my mind it's like, oh, those are just Jesus coming back. Well, they're really not, because it's describing two different things. In 1 Thessalonians and in John, it says he comes for his own. But in Revelation 19, describing this glorious appearing, it says he comes with his own. So his church is with him and they come down. So if we're going to say that these are the same event, we have to reconcile that. That's very different. In the Thessalonians, it says he comes in the air, but in Zechariah and in Acts 1:11, it says he comes and he puts his feet on the ground. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says he comes to claim his bride, but in Revelation 19, it says he comes with his bride. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it talks a little bit about the removal of believers from this earth. And in Malachi, it's talking about the manifestation of Christ. They're for two different purposes. Thessalonians, the rapture, being caught up. The purpose of it is that the church is removed from this earth. But in Malachi 4:2, describing this rapture, the purpose is that Christ is made manifest to the world. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it implies, and I would agree, that only his own see him. But in Revelation 1:7 and in Matthew 24:30, it says, "Every eye shall see him." So we have to read these two kind of groupings and come to one conclusion. Is this two different events? Or is this one event and the verses are disagreeing? I think most scholars would agree that when you read it in a simple table, it makes sense that these are two different events. These are two actions of Christ coming. And Scripture seems really clear on the sequence. Here's where I'm going to go back to that note I said about our fellowship, our organization. I think it's clear that there's two different things that happen. That there's the catching away of the saints, and there's the Lord's return onto the earth. And we know that in the sequence that there's also a millennial kingdom of 1,000 years. And then there's a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, right? Where the debate exists amongst people is how much time exists between those two events. Between when Jesus comes to gather his church and when Jesus comes to reveal himself with his church. That's where you might hear people talk about a pre-tribulation rapture, a mid-tribulation rapture, and a post-tribulation rapture. And you can look through all those notes. I don't put any of that in there. I'm not 100% confident in the timing, which means I'm scriptural, because the Bible says no man knows. And what I know for a fact, I love doing this sometimes when I'm going through something. I'm like, hold on, is this Peter's brain that's thinking this? Is this true? Is this? I go through all the options and say, what's my response to each one? Have you ever done that when something's going wrong in your life or something's happening and you're like, is this the world just driving me down? Is this a result of my own decisions? Is this God judging me for my sins, right? And if you're ever there and you want to know what it is, this is what I challenge you to do. Write down each one of the steps you think it could be, and then write, if it was God judging you, what should be your response? Well, it's to repent and worship him. Okay. If it's my decision, what should be my response? To repent and worship him. If it's somebody doing something to me, it's still to worship God, and now I probably need to forgive my friend or the person doing it to me. So it's like, wait, I guess no matter what the reason is, my response is still the same. And when Jesus is coming back and the time in between, all I know is that I don't know when he's coming back, but I need to be ready. That's the lesson I take. The focus is on Jesus, and the focus has always been on Jesus. The focus is on relationship with Jesus, and you can have the relationship now. That's the beauty, and that's why I don't know if the timing matters to me. It's cool. It's fun to talk about. Books have been written, Brother Caskey, right? And it's a great conversation. But sometimes we can get so focused worrying about the details that we miss the Creator. We miss God in our lives, and we're worried about what if this and what if that and what if that. And God is like, I am here right now. My spirit wants to be inside of you, and I want to help you in your life. You don't got to wait for that. Jesus is coming back. In Matthew 24 and 25, you know, I said in 1 Thessalonians, Paul was teaching it to be comforting. Hey, comfort yourself with these words. In Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus kind of talks about both of these scenarios, this gathering or this being caught up, and also this glorious appearing. But let's read in 24, verse 36, and go all the way to 44. I'll skip a couple in there. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. He says in verse 40, he's explaining to you how, like, you don't know. He said, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Verse 44, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He is saying when Jesus comes back, it will be a surprise. You will not know it. If you think you can know it because you're calculating the days, then that's definitely not the day. In fact, I will go a little bit deeper on this on Sunday, but think about the parables. Jesus tells us, he starts talking about coming back, and it's going to be a surprise, and you got to be ready, all this stuff, right? And then in verse 25, he tells three parables. He tells a parable of the 10 virgins. He tells a parable of the three person he gave 10, 5, and 1 talents to. And then he tells the parable of the sheep and the goats. And what's interesting about these stories is in the virgins, the parable of the virgins, he says, watch and be ready and be prepared. So it's not just hanging out and waiting, is it? We're not just waiting for Christ. And then in the talents, there's an expectation. He says, when your master comes, he's going to ask you, hey, I gave you these talents, these giftings, this financial, whatever. Enter whatever these resources God has given you, time, talent, treasure. I gave you them. What did you do with them? Did you further the kingdom? It's not just I'm saved, I'm going to chill in my recliner until Jesus comes back. There's an expectation. In the sheep and the goats, it goes even further. These are people that were working, but they weren't loving and serving those in need. And what scares me about all this, and remember what I keep telling you, it's all about being with Jesus. In all of these stories, the virgins, you know what he says? The five virgins, they didn't have their lamp and their oils, and they come to the door. after late because they had to get their oil, and he goes, I don't know you. These were people that had lamps. In fact, it says their lamps went out, so their lamps had a fire at some point. That's a scary lesson in and of itself, quite honestly. It's almost like Jesus in these two chapters is giving us a warning. Well, Paul was comforting us with the words that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is saying, hey, be warned, because I'm going to come back, and you're not going to know it. It's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. That's a different verse, right? I'm stealing it for this part. But he's saying it's going to be a surprise. Therefore, be ready. And we can almost see that being ready is if you put these things together, it's not just about doing. It's about knowing him. Because you can do a lot of things for God without knowing God. That's the story of the sheep and the goats. It's this idea of Jesus coming back. You might say, well, he was talking about the coming. No, his whole message here is about relationship with Jesus. That's what Jesus is trying to show us. Be ready. In Philippians 3:17, this is a great passage. Paul says, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, and they are enemies of the cross of Christ. These people, I'm adding those words, these people whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Their lives are not about Jesus. In fact, it says they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now remember, he says, you have us as a pattern. Don't follow the people that are not making Christ a priority in their life. And then what does he say in verse 20? He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. Paul is saying that our home is not in this world, it is in heaven with Jesus. Our perspective should be our home, not in the place that we currently live. Our lifestyle should be according to our home, not our current living condition. While it's a verse that talks about Jesus coming back, we wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Well, it's talking about that. He's really talking about knowing Jesus and being with Jesus. There's a famous song in the early 1900s. They don't know who the author is. And it says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That sounds like somebody who says it's about Jesus. This world is great. I love carpet, and I love Chick-fil-A, and you might like avocados, but I love Jesus. And I want to focus on Jesus. Think about it. It's not just this song. It's not this idea that Paul was saying our citizenship in heaven. In Hebrews 11, verse 9, this is the faith chapter. They talk about all the heroes of faith. In verse 9, it says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city whose foundation, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is Abraham. This is when they first started calling them Hebrews, strangers in a foreign land. This concept from God of his chosen people is that wherever they're at, they're probably going to be strangers because this world is not their home. They're just passing through. He says in verse 13, these all died in faith and not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They didn't even see the promises of God. They didn't get to see heaven. But they were assured of them. They embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is all about being with Jesus. The coming of the Lord is about being with Jesus. It's not about calculating the days and the hours and the years. It's not about sliding into home at the last minute and receiving God's Spirit and starting living right before Jesus comes. It's about living with him now. If the musicians can come, I'm closing. I joked that I don't know if I have just a lot of faith or I'm just really simple. I think my wife and I are probably just really simple in this. I had a situation this week. It was funny. We were standing by the road, and you know this. For Marshall, this is the first week of school, right? And so our house is a street right in front of our house, and then there's a road that goes kind of dies right into our yard, right? And so every year, for how many years has Sophie been going to school? Like, I lost track. 10 years, something like that. I don't know. 8 years, 9 years. Okay. Every year, the bus comes down this road every single year. And it parks right in front of our house or our neighbor's house or in front of the thing. And the bus shows up, and the kids all get on. And the neighbors next door, we either go by them, they come by us. The kids down here, they come in. Right, Cora? Oh, she's not here tonight. Cora will come in. You're right. The Cassie across the street. We got all the neighbors, and they all gather here. And they get on the bus, and the bus either takes a left or it goes this way. And it's like, oh, that's so cool. This morning, the bus came from this way. We knew it was going to happen because there's a little girl who's brand new to this, she's in 4K. I knew this because her parents were all out there taking pictures at the bus, just like we do, right, every year. First year, grandpa and grandma were there to watch her. Well, a 4K student has to get on the bus on the same side of the street. They don't let them cross the street, so this year the bus came this way. And so the kids all cross the street, they get on the bus, and the bus turns down the street and goes this way, and I'm sitting there looking at me and my neighbor are talking, we're like, I wonder how they're going to get to school. Like, I mean, they always come this way, like, and we're watching, because it's a long street. You can see down there, we're like, are they going to turn right on? No, they're still going. Oh, they picked up that young little girl there. Okay. And we're just watching. We're like, how are they going to get there? And you know what? I came to the realization that the bus driver knows what he's doing. Bus driver Gary, he's been driving for all probably 10 of our kids and before that. Bus driver Gary knows how to get to the school. And while I could spend all morning at the curb with my wife talking about what rights and left turns they could take, what the timing and the route is, I trust the bus driver. I trust the bus driver. And so our focus is not on the moment of the rapture, or the end times, or the method of the rapture and the exact details. The focus is being at the bus stop and trusting the bus driver. That's the focus. We get so caught up in wondering where the bus is going and how it's going to get there and am I going to be on it and all this stuff. And it's just like, get your bag, get at the stop, and trust the bus driver. It's not about the bus. It's not about the school. It's not about the route. It's about Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm not going to do it now. If I do, I just might make Jess do it. But if we did this big study on Revelation for the church, mine usually goes like this. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything in that book is pointing to Jesus. From the beginning of Genesis, it was about God wanting to have relationship with us. And from the end of Revelation, it's about God wanting us to be with him. It's all about Jesus. And so you can talk about the beasts with the teeth that have other teeth and the horns with people sticking out of them. And that's cool. It's fun. I like the artist renditions you see on YouTube. But it's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is coming back because he is the way to heaven and relationship with him. The whole goal of all of this is being with him. No one knows the day or the hour. It's going to be a surprise, and so we have to be ready. We're not citizens of this earth. We're citizens of heaven. We're just sojourners and occupiers here. The whole goal is to be known by the returning master. And the only way to be known by the returning master is to know him now. I quote it much, and I give credit to Brother Irv Manley, because he's who my dad heard it from, and I heard it from my dad. It was probably from before his time. But Brother Irv Manley had a very simple thing. He said, we should plan like Jesus is never coming back, but we should live like he's coming back tomorrow. Don't take your money out of your 401k. But start living right. Start trying to be ready. Let's stand tonight. I'm going to give us a chance to pray because I think it really is all about being with Jesus. I think, though, sometimes we get it backwards, church. We church people, we get it backwards. We think that the goal of a relationship with God is religion or structure or a church service. But actually, the goal of a church or a community of believers should be relationship with God. We get it backwards. It should be about knowing Him. Maybe the focus of the coming of Christ is hope. Like Paul said, it's a hopeful one. It's to comfort one another. Maybe the coming of the Christ, the focus of a coming of a Christ is a caution. Like Jesus said, watch, be ready. Maybe it is a warning. But you know, for me, I think it's both of those. But for me, I think it also shows our heart. Do we actually want to spend time with Him forever? If we don't want to live with Him now in this temporary home, what makes us think we'll be excited to live with Him in the eternal one? In fact, in John 17:3, Jesus says this, and this is eternal life. You want to know what it's like in eternal life? That they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. But the beautiful part about this is you can try God out now. You can get to know God now. You could be with Him now. And then the second coming is just a formality at that point, because you've experienced Christ on this earth in this temporary place. Maybe it's a hopeful message. Maybe it's a warning. But also, as you come to pray tonight, let's think about where our hearts are at. God, am I making it about You here on this earth? God, am I excited about You coming back to this earth to spend life with You? And if the answer is no, do not feel shame and do not judge yourself. We're just humans. But you can come to God and say, God, maybe that's not how I'm feeling right now, but I want to know You more. I want Your presence in my life. I want this eternal life more abundantly here on earth, and then heaven will just be a formality. Let's take some time and pray this morning. Come talk to God. Come to the front, sit in your pew, but spend some time talking to God this morning.